We're working through the Sermon on the Mount, and this is, I believe, the fifth sermon on chapter 5. I don't do 5 sermons on a chapter unless there's a lot there for us. And the thing that you have to realize, what Jesus is doing, what he's, you know, I got to remind you that he started talking to his disciples and he started to tell them what it takes to get into the kingdom of heaven, what it means to be God's person, right? I call those people disciples. Okay, what does it take to be a disciple of Jesus, someone who's going to follow? Because, you know, a disciple is someone who follows somebody else, right? And if I'm following Jesus, I'm going to go where he went and where he is, okay? If I'm going my own way or going some other way, I'm going to end up wherever they go. Okay, you get my drift, right? And the question is, you know, that I'm bringing up today to kind of sum up what we've learned so far in chapter 5 is the righteousness that Jesus describes as kingdom righteousness. And just the question, how good do I have to be? How good do I have to be in order to, you know, be with God? You know, sometimes we ask the question, you know, are you saved? Or one of my like is, you know, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Have you ever heard that? You know, I actually think that is absolutely backwards. Jesus does not need my acceptance. Do you realize that? Yeah, me saying Jesus is something or other does not matter because he is who he is. I don't know if you know it. Jesus is just fine. Jesus is all right. He's not, you know, he doesn't need help. Jesus is fine. So really, we should turn that question around and ask, has Jesus accepted me as his disciple? And that raises the question, am I living the life, doing what is necessary? How good do I need to be in order to be his disciple, in order to be with him in the kingdom of God? Some people will tell you as long as the pastor or the priest says you're okay, then you're okay. Folks, the scripture doesn't say that. The scripture, as we've been looking at it, is talking about a much deeper level of righteousness. Some people think, well, if I go to church, I'm okay. Again, scripture tells us of a deeper righteous. What we should come to church for is to learn how to be deeper in God and learn how to experience that righteousness at a deeper level. We don't go to church to be saved. We go to church to learn what it means to be saved and to follow God, right? So we've learned that, you know, what God and what Jesus is calling us to is to be kingdom people of kingdom character. A guy wrote a book several years about that Beatitude section, and he called it the counter-Christian culture. You're either going to be like a person who belongs to the kingdom, or you're going to be a person who belongs in the world. And the characteristics that God laid out before us, they are the characteristics that lead to the kingdom. And so you have that. You know, the second thing is, if we have that character, then we are supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. Then we are different, right? If the worldly folks are going off in one direction, we're going in a different direction, then we should be able to show them what it means to be righteous. If our righteousness is no different than theirs, then we're not doing a very good job there. We are also following Jesus, who perfects the law, completes the law, right? And we've talked about that, you know, on the surface, there were these things that, you know, if I don't murder somebody, I'm okay. Or if I don't commit adultery, I'm okay. But beneath that, there is, you know, anger or hatred. And beneath that, there's lust and you know, the passions of the flesh. And beneath that, there's a selfishness. Like a selfish, you know, how dare you offend me, or a selfish, you know, whatever, you know, makes me feel good is what it's about, right? And Jesus says that our righteousness must go below the surface. It's not just what you see. It's got to be deep in our heart, deep in our soul, so that we are living not before people, but before God. We're living before God, and we've talked about that for the last few weeks. So now, He's giving us, again, another one of those, you've heard it said, let me tell you. So he says, you've heard it said again to people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep your oaths that you have made to the Lord. And I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven or for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your own head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply say yes, or let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond that comes from evil, or from the evil one, right? So he, again, is describing a righteousness that goes beyond, you know, the surface stuff. And the first category of righteousness is your word. Your word. What you say. Okay? Now, what's he trying to do? He's trying to help us to think like God thinks, to be like God, to be godly. Okay? So righteousness, in this case, back in their day, we don't do it so much anymore, but if you wanted to convince somebody that you were telling the truth, yeah, I swear by, you know, my hair, you know, let it all fall out, you know. I swear by my car. I swear by Jerusalem or by the church, or I swear on the Bible, right? Okay? And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't call down swears. You remember one place we know in the Bible where there was that kind of a swear was when Peter was accused of knowing Jesus. He swore, and it doesn't mean he cursed or said bad words. It meant that he called down, you know, I tell you according to Jerusalem, I never knew the guy. In other words, he swore that he didn't know who Jesus was. Well, Jesus says that if we're trying to convince people through that kind of behavior, through that kind of swearing, he says, that comes from the devil. That's worldly. That is not godly. Never think about the scripture that we hold on to, the scripture that I believe is the only place that you will find spiritual health, health for your soul. You don't find it. You don't find it anywhere else in my mind other than scripture. Why? Because scripture is God's word. You know, some of you got Bibles in your hand. You know, if you flip back to the oldest part of that Bible, the oldest part of that Bible was put in writing 3,400 years ago or more, right? It's that old, 3,500 years. Now, can you tell me of a word that is written today that in 3,000 years people are even going to remember it, let alone say that it's true? There's no such thing. There is no such thing. Here we have a word from God that is 3,500 years old, or, you know, and then the youngest part's 2,000 years old, right? And every item, every idea in it is absolute, foundational, fact, true, and you can bet your life on it. You can put your life on that word, and that word will sustain you. That word is absolute. Why? It came out of God. That word came out of God. It didn't come just out of man. It came out of God. It is God's word. And so when God speaks, when God says something, it's true. It is absolutely true. And it is so true that it does not change. You know, I mean, don't we sometimes say something and then somebody brings it up later and says, I couldn't have said that. There's no way I said that, you know. And truth be told, maybe you did, maybe you didn't, maybe you just are careless, you know. It's happened to me now and then. But what Jesus says is, listen, he's basically calling us to a righteousness that when we say something, it's true. That when we say something, it's true. If you're always honest, if you're always telling truth, if when you speak, you're, you know, speaking words that you weigh and you're careful about it, right? Your word will be good. And you don't have to swear. You don't have to, you know, I swear by the Bible, or I swear by my mother, right? You know, you don't have to do any of that stuff. Why? Because in you there is truth. Just like in your Father in heaven, there's truth. Okay? So what's he telling us? He says, let your yes be yes and your no mean no. In other words, whatever I say, that's what I mean. And I'm not playing around, right? That's why it's best for a pastor to stick to the word of God when they teach and preach, because then you're on sure foundation. When you're going to talk for 20 or 30 minutes, you better make sure you know what you're talking about, and don't just start spouting stuff off about, you know, whatever comes to your little head. Let the word of God be true, right? And it is true. And so what he says to us, that we, our righteousness in this case, our righteousness in word is supposed to mirror the righteousness of our Father's word. And then wouldn't that be a good thing if everybody we talk to could trust us? Trust is a real important issue in relationships. You know, I trust God. I read his word. I love looking into his word. And I trust him. I trust that word. It's true. It's real. It's never inconsistent. It's right on. And it speaks to my soul, and it leads and governs my life. Wouldn't it be great if our words carried at least some of that same weight with our friends, that when we're speaking, we're being honest, we're being true. We're not going to have to back off of what we said later because we carelessly, you know, said something. Or definitely never, you know, start telling lies. One of the worst things about telling lies, right? Nobody can trust a liar. Nobody can trust a liar. Once somebody starts being deceitful, the next thing, you know, well, I don't know if I can trust what you're saying or not. That's not what Jesus calls us to. Jesus calls us to truth. He calls us to live lives that show God's character. Okay? So then he says, he goes on to another statement. He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn your other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, give him your coat as well. If someone forces you to go a mile, go 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This is huge for people, because most people live by an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, or two eyes for an eye or two teeth for a tooth, right? You know, when we start thinking about, you know, getting even, paying back, that kind of stuff, right? What that does to us, somebody does something to you, right? Last night I was outside and two doors down, my neighbor's playing really loud music at 10 o'clock, 10:30 at night. It's like, you know, I can hear it pounding, bom, 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 you know, and it's just rude, right? So what did I think I'm going to do? I'm going to get my hose and I'm going to spray it up over the fence, right? I'm going to hose them down, right? Yeah, right? That's a good idea. And then what might they do? You know, well, they're going to come back. Yeah, okay, you go throw water on us. Guess what I'm going to throw on you? And then you've got a war going on, right? That's what happens when you retaliate. That's what happens when you fight. It escalates and escalates and escalates. So you say, okay, nope, not going to do that. I'm going to pray. God, have mercy. And then I realized if I went down in my basement, I couldn't hear it. So that worked out. That worked out just fine, you know. That worked out just fine. But when somebody does something to you, if someone steals from you, right? I'm going to go get them, right? No, don't go get them. Because what happens is this, is the, you know, the anger that's expressed over there, it lives in you. It stays in you, right? And that's a real hard thing to have that anger. And it's even so that he says, you know, don't, this is probably my biggest thing. Like, and I, every time I come across this text, I say, yeah, I got to remember that verse. I got to do this thing. It says, don't resist evil. And it really means don't take your stand against evil. I see evil all the time, right? Don't you? It, things that are, the you know, they're just not the way they should be. And it infuriates me, you know. Why isn't there a policeman to go tell someone to turn their music down at 2 in the morning, right? I don't know. Why are our kids allowed to zip down the roads where children play, you know, at 40 miles an hour? It's just not right, you know. You know, why do banks not cash their checks when you go to them? Yeah, I mean, those things infuriate me when I see it. And what does Jesus say? He says, don't take your stand against evil. Because what happens? You take your stand against all the problems. You take your stand against all the stuff. And what happens in your heart? What gets inside of you? Anger. Not love, not grace, not mercy, but anger, you know? You don't want that. You don't want that anger. So you know, I just get, you know, anybody you see me say, hey, pastor, don't make your stand against evil. Okay. Now, this is not say here, I mean, let me clarify this a little bit. It doesn't mean if I see a brother in sin, you know, that I'm not going to stand up and say, you know, you better stop that or it'll cost you your life. I'm not looking at you, Cliff. I was looking at the empty chair behind you, just pretending somebody's there, you know. But it's not, you know, you do have to protect one another, and you do fight for each other in regard to righteousness. But you just, there's too much bad stuff in the world, folks. If all we do, yeah, if we always want to put our dukes up, if we always want to confront the world for all the stuff that's going wrong with it, it will get us on the wrong track. We'll have the wrong thing in our mind and our heart. So, you know, this is just a simple statement from Jesus. Don't make your stand against evil, right? We should really be more concerned about praying for people, reaching out to people, sharing the gospel with people, loving people in the name of Christ. And when evil shows up, you say, okay, can't do anything about that. I can't fight the world here. It's getting judged down the road. It's not my fight. Not my battle. That's something that, you know, I know I need to learn, that, you know, I'm not going to take on the world and change it. It's just not going to happen. Barb tells me, honey, the people in the car ahead of you can't hear you, but I can, you know. It's like, you know, yeah, it's like, and I'm trying to learn, you know. That's right, you know, just, I don't know how they get their licenses, but they do, and not my, I can't fight that battle, you know. So the idea of, you know, having mercy, having compassion in your heart instead of justice in the sense of fighting back, justice in the sense of, you know, oh, you stepped on my toe, I'm going to break yours, right? Okay, you did this to me, I'm going to do more to you, right? That kind of stuff, it hurts you. Doesn't hurt them. It hurts you. It messes up what God's doing in your soul. It messes with your righteousness. And so the idea of retaliation, or the idea of fighting evil instead of praying against it or praying for it, you know, pray for those folks. You know, pray for those folks that you know, all they do with their spare time is party and drink, and you know, who knows what that can lead to, what kind of trouble and sorrows and pains that can lead to. It leads to sometimes very terrible stuff, right? No, God wants us to have, you know, his kind of compassion, his patience. I mean, you realize God knows everything that's wrong with this world. You realize he lives with that every day. Not a sparrow falls without God's knowledge. You don't think he knows every inclination of every heart on this planet? You don't think he's aware of the troubles and the trials that are caused by sinners out there? And one day he is going to set it straight. But that's not today, and that's not my job. That's not my job. And you know, again, pray for me that I just realize it's not my job. You know, I want that job, but I can't have it. It's not for me. It's for the Lord. And so, you know, patience, endurance, mercy, compassion. These are the characteristics of God. I mean, what if God was just totally judgmental, right? What if God had no mercy? What if God had no grace in his heart? Where would you be? Where would you be if all God wanted to do was condemn and judge and squash? Well, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? So Jesus is saying to us, be like God. Be like your Father. He's not walking around crushing people. He's weeping for them. He mourns for them. He wants them to know him. He wants them to get right. He's not trying to destroy them. He's not trying to, you know, forcefully change them. He's trying to, through compassion and mercy, reach out to them, right? All right. So then this is the last statement that he gives them. He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? See, here again, this is about God's character, God's love. If God hated his enemies, no one would be saved. No one would be saved. You know, Romans 8 tells us that, you know, when we're in the flesh and everybody is born in the flesh, that we are enemies of God. And by being God's enemy, that means we deserve to be destroyed. What if God did that? We always said that, right? No, God had compassion. God loved us even when we were acting foolish, even when we were going our way. God loves us and he's holding his hand out to us. And that's what he's telling us. You know, you should do that. You got somebody in your heart that you don't like. You got somebody that's rubbed you the wrong way. Someone that's done something to you, right? What's in your heart? Are you letting anger, evil thoughts, revenge creep up into your soul? Are you letting that work inside of you so that now you're plotting to do evil, right? And then that makes you a child of who? Yeah, you're not the child of God when you got that festering, you know, get even, that you know, lack of love, that hatred in your heart. That's not from God. That's from the enemy. That's why judgment's coming on this world, is because there's too much of that. If we're God's children, we gotta pray for those who do silly things to us, those who treat us wrong, those who do harm to us. We need to care about them. Why? Because if they keep going the direction they're going, they're going to end up in hell. They're going to end up separated from God, and it's going to be worse for them. Worse for them. Worse for them than whether you hate them or don't hate them. We need to care about them. Maybe nobody else does. You know, one thing you find out about people that do things wrong, they do a lot of wrong, and they do it in every sphere of their world. They continually do wrong and they alienate people. Sometimes by the time I get to meet somebody in the neighborhood, they've alienated everybody in their family, all their neighbors. They have nobody to turn to. That's why they come to a stranger. We shouldn't be part of that. When somebody hurts you and tries to alienate you, the grace of God should well up inside of you so that you pray for that person and you hope for that person and you desire for that person to find Jesus Christ, to find life in the Spirit, to find hope in him and that grace that we have to flood into their hearts. The opposite of that, of course, is that seething, bitter, that root of bitterness, Paul calls it. You let that grow, and then all of a sudden you're just an angry, bitter, hateful person. We see enough of that, don't we? And there are enough of that around the world. Don't we see enough of that? But that's not what Jesus calls. Jesus calls us to be like the Father. So we're supposed to be those who love. I think I messed up my thing, Chris. Can you give me a click? If you push it the wrong direction, it goes. It's not moving. I'd hate for it not to move. I can finish it without moving, but all right. So anyway, there's the next thing is, so you have the righteousness, it's our word, it's mercy and compassion, and then it's love. The love of God. Now this is the depth of righteousness. This is the depth of righteousness that Jesus is calling for. Remember, I asked you a question, how good do you have to be? How good do you have to be to count yourself as a child of God, to count yourself as one who belongs in the kingdom of heaven? And if you look at the things that Jesus has told us about, you know, adultery and murder and hatred and lust, and then these things that are real deep in our soul. He's not talking about a shallow righteousness. He's not talking about a once a week or once an hour righteousness. He's talking about a transformation again of our entire being. And it's a lifelong work that God needs to do in us to make us ready to be with him. How righteous do we have to be in order to enter into the kingdom? Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now you read that and you say, oh, forget it. I had one guy, one fellow actually literally told me, he says, I don't believe that that's right because God can't, you know, we can't do that. We just can't make it there. But let me tell you something. When you set a low standard of righteousness, when you set the bar really low and you say, well, as long as I'm better than that guy, or as long as I go to church, or as long as I pray once a week, or whatever the low bar is, as long as the priest tells me I'm okay, whatever the low bar is, okay, it's going to trip you up. It'll mess you up. You need a high standard of righteousness. You need to set the bar as high as you can and get down into the depth of who you are, to the thing that nobody knows about except for you and God. You want that stuff rooted out, because you know what? If you're working on the little stuff, you'll never trip over the big stuff. If you're working on the little things in your life, then the big things will never, never come against you. It's those who have found it easy to claim Christianity but have no depth of righteousness in their soul, no understanding of the word in their lives. Those are the ones that get themselves in trouble. Those are the ones that are fooling only themselves or maybe some others. We don't want to be that way, folks. You don't want to fool yourself and be like those who are going to stand in front of Jesus and say, but Lord, I went to church every week. I read your Bible. I did all, you know. And he said, I never knew you, right? We don't want to be that. We want to be those who are disciples of Jesus, children of God. That requires a high standard. That's what Jesus set in front of us. The other thing that we always, and I've tried to remind you as we're going through this, you are never, ever, ever, never, ever, never, ever, ever, never going to meet that standard without the help of Jesus Christ. You will never meet the standard of righteousness without the cross, without the word, without the spirit, and without the church. You think you're going to go somewhere and do it on your own or be by yourself, you're going to kill yourself. You're going to ruin your soul. Don't do it. God has given us instruments to make us right, to help us do rise to that standard that he put in front of us. And we press for it the rest of our lives. What am I pressing for? Completeness. I like the word complete over perfection, because some of you might know I'm not perfect. Why are you laughing? That's not... But complete. Complete. That's what I want to. I want to be complete, wholeheartedly devoted to God, wholeheartedly invested in doing His stuff, wholeheartedly trying to be what He set in front of me. That's what I want to be. Because I believe those are the ones that are the children of the Father. Just as my Heavenly Father is complete, let me be complete with Him. Yeah? Father, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you will indeed help us. Help us to understand the standard of the kingdom. Because the kingdom is glorious, so must your children be. And so we pray, Father, not that we could ever attain any glory on our own as far as transformation or righteousness, but we know that you have given us Jesus. You've given us the cross. You've given us the word. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. You've given us so much to help us, Lord. Help us to use all that you've given us so that we may be complete in you, that we may completely please you in our struggle to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.